Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read from Matthew 7, verse 1 through to verse 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Father, thank you for your word. We just pray as we gather now that we would hear you speaking through what you have spoken. So help me, Lord, to handle your word in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come this evening to the last section of the main body of the Sermon on the Mount. The main body began back in chapter 5, verse 17, after an introduction Jesus gave, which focused on the Christian's character in the Beatitudes and the Christian's calling to be salt and light in the world. 5:17 opens the main body with this theme of living out the law and the prophets. If you turn back to 5:17, you see it. Jesus started by saying, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then look now at the last verse of the passage I've just read this evening, chapter 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So here, these bookends help us to understand what everything in between has really been driving at, what Jesus has been doing since chapter 5, verse 17, up to the section we address this evening. Jesus, the authoritative interpreter of the Old Testament scriptures, has been showing his people how they are to relate to and live out those scriptures in a new and fulfilled by Jesus way. Or we could say, learning how to live out everything that God has revealed in a new written on the heart way. This was what the Old Testament law and prophets was always pointing towards. The one who would come and start a new covenant. And the law would be written on our hearts and it would flow out of our hearts. In a sense, Jesus has been teaching from chapter 5, verse 17 up to this point how his followers are to do life in the new covenant age. This is a life that's radically focused on God, that seeks first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, above all other things.
A life that learns to rest in a father's tender love. But it is also, we've seen, a life that is radically focused on loving other people. And in the last part of the main body of the sermon, Jesus gives some simple yet profound instructions on how we as God's people are to treat others in a loving and gracious way in our everyday lives. Isn't it striking that in the last part of this main body, Jesus just gives us over to something as simple and yet as relevant to all of us as how we treat each other in all our day-to-day relationships and interactions? The truth contained in this section we're focusing on this evening is so important for all of us. Because how we treat people in our day-to-day lives, not just what we do or say, but the way we do it, the way we say things, has such a massive impact on those around us. Anytime I'm staying in London or staying somewhere, I'll look to book a hotel or something, and I'll always go to somewhere like TripAdvisor, an online website that kind of gives little reviews of how people's experience was in a certain hotel or at a certain attraction. And without fail, you'll nearly always see one little comment that speaks on how people were treated by staff or by the people at the check-in desk, whether they were helpful or unhelpful. You see it all the time because, you see, your holiday can be kind of made or broken by how you're treated, by just the people, the staff you interact with, the people you meet. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:15 that Christians are to be the pleasing aroma of Christ in the world. I don't know if you've ever walked through any of those kind of perfume places, like Boots, you know, those big makeup places that there are. I don't really feel that comfortable in those places. But one thing I do love is the smell, this lovely smell as you walk through. If you walk past one of those lush shops, you just smell the aroma that's just coming out of it. Christians, the way we interact with people in our everyday lives is carrying an aroma. It is to be the aroma of grace, the aroma of Christ. And we're thinking here of our everyday interactions with people in shops, on telephone calls, in our cars, the way we drive, in church, in restaurants, on holidays, in our homes. How do you smell in all of these situations? Jesus wants us to think carefully as he draws things to a close in the main body of the Sermon on the Mount on how we treat people in our everyday lives. So what does he say about this? How are we, as Christians, to treat people in our day-to-day lives? If you're here and you're not a Christian this evening, I want you to listen in and to think about what you've seen in your experience. Because this is what we're shooting for. We don't always do it perfectly. We don't always do it well. But this is what Jesus teaches his people to be like in their everyday interactions with people. And the first thing we see in verses 1 through 5 is that we are not to be judgmental and critical. In verse 1, Jesus gives a command, and in verse 2, he builds this into a principle. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, one thing we need to establish right at the outset is what this text is not saying. Jesus is not calling for an absolute ban on exercising any judgment with respect to people in this life. There is a good kind of judgment that we must exercise in this life. And indeed elsewhere, Jesus commands his people to exercise what he calls righteous judgment. So in John 7:24, for example, Jesus, speaking to Jewish leaders, says, "Do not judge by mere appearances, but judge with righteous judgment." Another way to say that would simply be, don't judge a book by its cover. Judge it and evaluate it properly by looking at it, understanding it, seeing what's really there. In Matthew 7, 6, we're going to come to that in a moment. Jesus identifies certain people as dogs and pigs. Now, certainly a judgment has been made there about these kind of people. In a few more verses, what we'll see next week in 7:15, Jesus calls us to watch out for false prophets. Again, this requires discernment or judgment. So this is not an absolute ban on all forms of judgment. And if that is not what Jesus is doing here, giving this absolute ban, what kind of judgment is Jesus speaking so strongly against here? Well, the word judge that is used here has a wide range of meaning. It can mean to discern, to judge judicially in an official kind of capacity. It can also mean to condemn someone, to kind of quickly just pass judgment on them and condemn them harshly. In this context, Jesus is speaking of this last understanding of judgment. Jesus is speaking here, when he says, do not judge, of a kind of harsh, condemning, or critical spirit, critical attitude that we can have towards others, a kind of mean-spirited attitude, the kind of judging that flows out of a self-righteous looking down on someone. An attitude that flows with these kind of internal thought processes. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. I really feel I'm doing that. I am trying to seek first the kingdom of God. In fact, the effort that I'm putting in to seeking first God's kingdom is costly to me. Why do all these people around me not seem to be taking it as seriously as I am? This frustrates me. All these people who are just less than me. Or, I feel like I'm working really hard to be committed to this church. Why does no one else around here seem to be working as hard as me? Why is it always the same group of us doing all the work all the time? Or, all these migrants are just coming to sponge off our economy. We don't want them to come here. They're probably all just troublemakers. Jesus is saying, don't have a harsh and critical, mean-spirited attitude towards others. This is simply not fitting for the people of the kingdom. It doesn't give off the right fragrance. In Luke 18, Jesus told a parable where he was illustrating this very point. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Do you remember the Pharisee stood up proud of his own righteousness? He prayed to himself, basically, about how great he was. And then he looked at that tax collector and he set up his self-righteousness as a standard to measure and oppress others with. That was the Pharisee's great problem. He set up his own self-righteousness as a standard by which he would measure and oppress and beat down other people. Jesus says, don't do this. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be harsh, critical. Don't jump to just see someone and in the first 2 minutes have categorized them and judged them. And in verse 2, Jesus explains why. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus is trying to help us to see why we shouldn't judge in this way. Now, some rabbis of the day spoke of God having two measures by which he assessed men and women in the world, the measure of justice and the measure of mercy. So Jesus might have been hinting at that kind of language that was being thrown around in the day. If we use a measure that is stingy on grace, we're not coming to be gracious, looking for grace. We're not being kind and just giving people the benefit of the doubt. If we're coming with a measure that's stingy on grace, but that demands that people get what they deserve all the time, then we can't expect to be treated by God any differently, Jesus says. I remember visiting a friend who was getting ready to sit an important exam the next day. And I prayed for him at the end of our time together. And it's kind of comical when I think of what I prayed now, but I prayed that God would be just and that the measure of his study would be reflected in his work in the exam. And when I said, amen, my friend said to me, Steve, I don't need justice right now, I need grace. Jesus wants us to be those who start off in a place of looking for grace in people. Looking for the good in people. That we would be people who are gracious, fair. Because that's ultimately how we would want to be treated. We wouldn't want people to just judge us quickly and categorize us and put us into a box and say, that's where they are. We want people to give us an understanding, give us a hearing. And then Jesus goes on now in verses 3 to 5 to give this powerful illustration to continue to help us to see why we shouldn't be harsh and critical towards others. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Jesus is saying clearly, you are really in no position to judge. Because you struggle with so many of the same things that you're judging others for. And the plank and the speck language packs a real punch. Because it tells us that so much of our judgment flows out of forgetting the following two significant things. First, we forget when we judge others that we have our own sin struggles. Not just things we know about, but these big blind spots, things that we don't even see yet. All of us have blind spots of sin in our lives, and we don't even see them. The plank doesn't just stick out of the eye, it also blocks vision. It is amazing how we can exaggerate the faults of others and minimize our own faults. How we can jump down others' throats for something and then find ways of justifying our own messy behavior. Second, we forget when we judge others harshly and with a kind of mean spirit. We forget that ultimately the only true judge of men and women is God himself. People do not answer to you and your self-righteous standards over them. They answer to a far greater judge, and that is God himself. Paul in Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And then I love this, what he says, they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Now verse 5 makes clear that this illustration does not rule out all correcting and instructing one another. Notice what verse 5 says. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This doesn't mean that there's no space for that kind of discerning and seeing someone struggling and trying gently to correct them and challenge them. This means that all our efforts of challenging and encouraging others must flow out of a humble heart that has first brought itself under the scrutiny of the truth of God's word. We have to ask ourselves first, where do I struggle? And in what way do I struggle with this particular sin? That can help you immensely when you're getting really frustrated with a friend who you feel is letting you down because of their behavior. Church Father John Chrysostom says, correct your brother or sister, not as a foe or as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicines. We treat others with grace because we remember that we are in need of the same grace that our brothers and sisters around us are in need of. I remember being at a concert where Keith and Kristen Getty were leading worship. And I'll never forget how Kristen opened the concert. She got us all to stand up and she said, I want you all to look around the room this evening. And there we were, just kind of gandering around at one another in the room. And then she said this. She said, what do you see? You see others who are in need of the same grace that you're in need of. And I found that so helpful as I just came then to worship. I just thought, wow, we are in this together. And we are, all of us this evening. And this is one of the reasons why I love celebrating the Lord's Supper together. No matter how much we project that we are kind of upstanding, respected citizens, when we take the bread and the wine together, that is a confession. I'm a bit of a mess, and I need rescued. And we're all saying that together. And so I love to look around and sneak a little peek as I'm taking the bread and the wine to just see everyone else is making the same confession that I'm making. We're in need of the same grace as each other. So let's not come with a harsh, judgmental spirit. Let's come with grace, humility, and then people will listen when we do come to encourage them and help them along in their own way. So Jesus, in telling us how we're to treat others, starts by saying we're not to be harsh or mean-spirited. But secondly, in verse 6, he says, we're not also, on top of this, we're not to be naive and undiscerning. Do not give dogs what is sacred or throw your pearls to pigs. Jesus now addresses the converse danger of everything he's been speaking of in verses 1 to 5. Jesus is saying we can't just become kind of wishy-washy, accepting everyone's behaviors and lifestyles as if there's no difference between truth and error, good and evil. And this is so important for us to hear in our culture, our current climate that seems to say that this is how we should be treating and being tolerant towards other people. It seems that our culture would want us to be totally undiscerning. Just whatever people want to do, that's fine. We're not to judge harshly, Jesus says, but we're not to just ignore faults and pretend that everybody's just the same. What do the sacred things or the pearls represent in this passage? We just have to go forward a few chapters to the parable of the pearl of great price in Matthew 13 to see Jesus is speaking of what it is to hold out the kingdom to others. This is the explanation of the gospel. What it is to hold out the gospel and the kingdom to others. That's what the pearls and the sacred things are. Who are the dogs and pigs? We're not to think here of someone like Lassie, a nice fluffy dog that rescues people. We're not to think of nice piglets. We're to think of vicious dogs that would snarl and bite. We're to think of pigs like wild boars that are ready to jump and pounce. Calvin's helpful in unpacking what this means in real life. Dogs and swine, he says, are not names given to just every kind of sinful person or to those who are destitute of the fear of God and of true godliness. This term is for those who, by clear evidences, have manifested a hardened contempt of God so that their disease appears to be incurable. As Jesus and the apostles taught and demonstrated, there can be a time to shake the dust off your feet in evangelism and move on. John Stott's helpful in thinking quite solemnly about this. He says, can anything be more depraved than to mistake God's pearls for a thing of no worth and to thrust them into the mud? At the same time, to give people up is a very serious step to take. I can think of only one or two occasions in my whole experience when I felt it was right. He goes on to say this teaching is for exceptional situations only. Our normal Christian duty is to be patient and to persevere. So there are times in this life, I think, when we are trying to explain the gospel to someone, maybe over a period of time or maybe on a one-off meeting, and you're met with such a harshness or such an abrasiveness or such a rudeness that you might get a sense of discernment in your inward being that this is casting pearls before swine here. And you might have a sense that you should just walk away. But as Stott says, this is not the norm. We persevere, we're patient, because we want to keep extending grace as our Father has extended grace to us when we were rebellious and resistant. So we're not to judge harshly. We're also not, though, just to be naive and undiscerning. But now as we come to verse 7 through 12, we see that we are to treat others positively with grace and mercy that reflects God's grace towards us. As we move to verses 7 to 12, Jesus is doing two things. And when we see all this together and how verse 12 brings it together, you do see how this section does fit together as one whole flow of thought. First, Jesus, coming to a close of the main body of the sermon, knowing the demands of the life of the kingdom and the challenge that we will have to be both non-judgmental but also judgmental and discerning, invites us to ask God for everything we need so that we can live the life of the kingdom well. In view of all this, Jesus is saying, you're going to need wisdom, you're going to need grace, you're going to need so much to live the demands of the kingdom, to live the kingdom life in this world. So come, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find, knock, and the door will be opened to you. This is an encouragement to go to God for everything that we need to live out the demands of the sermon. That's one thing that Jesus is doing now in this section. But the second thing, and the thing that I want us to focus on more fully, is that Jesus is holding up the Father's generosity and readiness to give to the undeserving as an example of how we are to treat other people. Once again, as Jesus has done time and time again in this sermon, He is getting us to focus our eyes on the character of a gracious and heavenly Father. So verses 7 and 8 are there to show us that our God is so ready to give help to His children who want to live for Him. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, persevere in going after Him and getting everything you need to live for Him. If you're struggling as a Christian, take this as a word in season for you. If you feel miles away from God, hear God speaking to you and saying to you, keep coming to me and asking and seeking and knocking. Keep coming. I will give you what you need. Look at how liberal and free He is. How ready to give in each of these circumstances. This is just to show that God is so ready to give what is needed to those who ask Him. And then this is illustrated more fully in verses 9 through 11. And this builds so wonderfully on what we saw in chapter 6, where Jesus, encouraging us not to be anxious about the things of the world, pointed us to the birds, pointed us to the flowers as illustrations. He said, look at how your Father feeds the birds. Will He not much more feed you? Look at how God cares. Your Father cares for the flowers of the field and dresses them. Will He not much more dress you and care for you? Now He points to parents. And He says, look at the parents. Look at the father specifically. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or he asks for fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? In our fallen state, though we are by nature, in Jesus' assessment here, evil, we fall so far short of the pure moral standards of God. When we compare our righteousness by ourselves against God's righteousness, there's only one conclusion. We have fallen short. We are fallen. But even in our fallen state, we can muster up the giving of good gifts to children And if we who are evil can do this good thing, how much more will our Father in heaven, who is not evil, but totally good, give good gifts to those who ask him? He's your Father if you are in Christ. Now, this is not, as we have seen elsewhere, just a ask whatever you want and you'll get it kind of text. Not at all. This is saying you can keep going to God and he will always give you what is best. Sometimes we can struggle with this. Sometimes I struggle with this. When I'm asking, seeking, and knocking, and it seems like there's no one at the door. And yet God is not reluctant to give his children what they need. It's often our assessment of what we need is different from God's assessment of what is best. I remember a godly South African lady who I admire greatly going through a great time of trial. She spoke to me and she said, "Steve, what I'm holding on to at the moment is Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect." And she kept reminding herself in her trial, even though she couldn't understand, she was asking, seeking, knocking, and it didn't seem to be going the way she thought it should go. She kept submitting herself to her Heavenly Father and saying, "As for God, his way is perfect." So all this in verse 7 through to 11 is to stand as an example for us. God meets those who are sinners, those who are evil, with generosity, grace, mercy, kindness. And then notice verse 12 comes with a "so then" or a "therefore." And this connects the whole thing together. When it says, "In everything do to others what you would have them do to you," for this sums up the law and the prophets, you're to be reflecting on what you've just seen and what Jesus has just said. You're to be thinking, in light of everything, okay, let's think about this. In light of what I've seen, let me ask myself, how would I want to be treated by others? Would I want others to be quick to judge me? And to be harsh and mean-spirited towards me and not give me the benefit of the doubt? Is that how I would like people to treat me? Or, when I think of how the Father has treated me, though I'm evil, he's come with grace, mercy, patience, forgiveness. Is that not the way I would want to be treated? So here stands in this passage these big contrasts: a judgmental, harsh spirit, a gracious, kind spirit. The one with the plank taking out the speck, the Heavenly Father graciously and generously coming to the evil, difficult to love person. And we're to think, therefore, now in light of that, how would I want to be treated there? I certainly wouldn't want the judgment measure. I would want more of a measure of grace. And so we are to reflect on how we have experienced grace in the gospel. And we are to go and treat others in that way, with grace and love. We are to carry the aroma of grace in our day-to-day interactions with people so that we will proclaim the gospel everywhere we go. Because we have been indelibly marked by grace, we carry grace to everywhere we go. In a sense, church is like a place where you come to so that the aroma gets kind of reinstilled again. If it's kind of worn off through the week, you come to church again, you get spread flat out with the aroma of Christ. So you go out into your workplace, everywhere you go, and you carry that aroma fresh again into your week. We're not to carry a harsh, judgmental spirit. That aroma is not fitting for those who have experienced grace. Doesn't mean naivety or being undiscerning. It means being kind and patient. So, let me draw things to a close. If you're coming across in your everyday interactions with people as being short or harsh, or you're quick to get frustrated and angry, especially with those closest to you, be thinking with children if you have them, or with your mum and dad, or with your closest friends, or with your boss. If you're feeling frustrated and you're just a little harsh with your husband or wife, or however it's playing out, if you're getting a little bit harsh, then ask God to change you by grace, to remind you of how gracious and kind he's been to you when you were resistant. If you're just getting a bit grumpier as the years go by and you're just sort of a bit moaning and mumbling about lots of different things, seek God to help you to cheer up as you reflect on the grace that he has met you with. If you're in a rut or fearful and you don't know what to do next, knock and God will open new doors of grace. He speaks of persistence in prayer, asking God to transform us by grace again. So, Jesus says to us, my kingdom people, don't be harsh and judgmental. It's not a fitting aroma. Treat others with grace and kindness that reflects the way your heavenly Father has treated you. And let the aroma of grace that people smell off you in your day-to-day interactions, in shops, in banks, on phone lines when you're frustrated about stuff, let that aroma of grace cause people just to stop, as if you're going past a kitchen with a nice smell, and make them want to inquire, what is the source of that nice smell? I think that's the design of the sermon, that they would see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, what a simple way for your Son to end this main body of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount before he comes then to this section where he just simply says, right, okay, all's been said, now you got a choice to make. And that Jesus would come and deal with something so practical and so simple as to how we treat each other in church, in our families, just in all our day-to-day interactions with people. Lord, if we've been getting a bit stressed and finding in that a kind of excuse to be mean-spirited or harsh or self-centered or judgmental or critical, we're sorry for that. I just pray that you would transform us again by the grace of the gospel, and may we carry the aroma of Christ into all the places you take us this week. Lord, that can be just so simple, in a smile, a thank you, letting someone else go in front of us at a shop. Lord, I just pray that you would guide us as to how we play this out this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.